Hi there, I'm going to bring God's word to us now. If you find your Bibles on your table, I'll be reading Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2. You can find that on page 1176. That's Ephesians 5, starting verse 1, and that's page 1176. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ. As dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God.
Okay, so I had to own up that noise was caused by me turning my microphone on when I shouldn't have done, so I apologize. If you've got Ephesians open there, page 1176, do keep that open. Just going to move away. And let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. You're not a God who has stayed a long way away and left us to guess about what you're like. But you're a God who has drawn near. You're a God who has sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world so that we can know you. And that's why we're here, because we want to know you more. And we pray that as we read your word, as we try and understand it, that you would show us more of who you are, of what you're like, and you would draw us nearer still to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever tried really hard to love somebody, but you couldn't? Have you ever really wanted to love somebody sacrificially, to be able to act in a loving way towards them, and you found you just couldn't do it? I have a close friend, and her sister has made a bit of a mess of her life, to be honest. She's caused a lot of problems for her family, caused a lot of heartache for a lot of people, including for my friend. And my friend said recently, I find it really hard to love them. I know they're my sister. I know she's my sister, but I just find it so hard. I can't. I feel like I can't love her, even though I know I should. I don't know whether you can relate to that in any way. The idea that love can be hard. Or maybe it's someone you have this experience of knowing someone who you do love, and you're inconsistent, and sometimes you find it hard to love them if you're having an argument or things are just going badly between you. And it's hard to love them. It's hard to give yourself up for them. Maybe you've had bad experiences in the past that make it hard for you to open yourself up to people, that make it hard for you to love others. You might think, it's not my fault. Other people are just difficult. And yeah, there are difficult people out there. My wife said to me this week, I'm trying really hard to be nice to you. You just make it so difficult for me. I think she was joking. But if we thought about it, I guess we all would perhaps recognize that we have our own standards. We have situations where we want to love people and we think we should, but where we find we can't do it or where it's hard. And if you're at all familiar with Jesus, you know he has this habit of messing things up for us. And he makes this particular problem even worse by coming and saying things like, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And you think, Jesus, I'm finding it hard enough to love my brother, my sister, my wife, my children, whoever it is, let alone a person who hates me and wants to hurt me. So if there's a gap between our standards and what we actually do and how we love people, there's a massive gap between what Jesus says we should do and what we actually do. I think up here we've got a diagram. Now, forgive me, I trained as an engineer, so I think in diagrams. That's just how my brain works. So if you're an engineer, you might be able to relate to this. This is basically a diagram of my life. The circles are people. At the middle is me. I am the center of my life, and I'm stuck there, and I cannot move myself out of it. And that is how I relate to other people. So if they will do something for me, if they will give me something, if they will tangibly give me something or maybe make me feel good or enhance my life in some way, then I will love them. And I will have affection for them. And I will do stuff for them. If they won't do anything for me, then I find it really hard to do anything for them because I'm at the center. Or to put it another way, a couple of pictures. One writer said that people are either vehicles or they are roadblocks. They're either vehicles for what we want. So they take us where we want to go. They do something for us. They enhance our life. They take our desires and they get us somewhere. They move us along in life. Or they're roadblocks. They're in our way. They're not doing what we want. And the way we interact with them depends on what they are. If they're in our way, we don't love them. If they're vehicles, we do love them. Sometimes the people we say we love are actually those people who make us feel good or do something for us. To put it really strongly, sometimes I think we're almost incapable of truly sacrificial love. I don't mean to say that you can't do loving things. With yourself at the center, you can still do things that benefit other people. But a lot of the time, it's because that makes me feel good, or that does something for me, that enhances my sense of being good or doing good. And a lot of the things we might call love are actually selfish. Now, I don't know if you agree with this, and you might not, and that's okay. But I just want to ask, does this match up at all with your experience? Because I think this explains why we can't love people for their own sake all the time. Why we find it hard to value people when they're really different from us or when they don't do anything for us. People who don't benefit us one bit, we find it really hard to give ourselves up for them, to love them. And I think it makes sense of why the people we love are the people we hurt the most. Because when they get in our way, suddenly we don't love them anymore. Okay, so we've got this gap between our standards and our lives and a bigger gap between Jesus' standards and our lives. And in this series that we're looking through, it's called Supercharged, we're looking at the idea of union with Christ, the idea that we are created as human beings not just to be transported out of hell and into heaven, but we are created to be united with God, created for a close and intimate relationship with him. We're created to be one with Jesus. And you may have heard the Christian message that Jesus, God's Son, came into the world and died on the cross. But it wasn't just that he did some good stuff for us over there, but actually he united his life to ours. And so the Bible uses the language of we are in Christ. And so what is true of Christ is true of us. And the status that he has is our status. And it also says that Christ is in us. And he is living his life now in us to energize us and to empower us. And that's what we're thinking about this evening. Because that means that in an area like love, where we're struggling to love other people, or finding it hard, or thinking we can't change, we don't have to be stuck. We don't have to think, you know what, this is just how I am, and it's never going to change. But you can experience more of Jesus' presence and his transforming power in your life than you do right now. Well, let's read those verses again. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians, a first century church, and he's got a special focus on their life together. Let's read these two verses again. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Look at that little phrase there, verse 2, live a life of love. Just imagine that. Imagine what that would be like, a life characterized by consistent, continual love, where relationships don't get spoiled by self-interest and selfishness, where you don't hurt and push people away when they're close to you, where you don't ignore people when they don't give you anything. Honestly, that's a good thing. That is something we should want. And we can chat about that afterwards if you might not be sure about that. But actually, the kind of love being talked about is more radical than that. It's bigger than that. If you look at verse 2, it explains it. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And if you go on to the next slide, Christ's love gives us a radical pattern. I'm just going to sit on this for a minute and chew it over. As I said earlier, the Christian message is that Jesus, the Son of God, gave up his place in heaven and came to earth and took on himself all of the brokenness, all of the consequences for us not being the people we should be. And that he died to take those consequences. And he didn't have to do that. It's self-sacrifice. And that is something that I think we value. So on our table, we were talking about love. And someone said, we're saying the highest expression of love possible that we can get to is the idea of self-sacrifice. Especially of giving up your life for somebody else. Our best stories and our best films, our best books have this as their theme. When you see love at its highest expression, this is often how people portray it. I take it you're all familiar with Harry Potter. If you're not, then you'll have to read the books afterwards to get this. I'm assuming we are. But in the Harry Potter books, you have at least three expressions of self-sacrifice, people giving their lives for other people. The first one is Lily Potter, Harry Potter's mother. There she is with James. So right at the beginning of the story, Voldemort, the Dark Lord, comes to Lily and James' house. And he tries to kill baby Harry. And Lily, not wanting this to happen, jumps in front of the death curse, and she is killed. And you think, wow, what a sacrifice. What love. And then you think, well, yeah, but she is his mother. Like, I know lots of mums who would do that. Okay, well, let's go right to the end of the book. So when Harry is in Hogwarts, and Voldemort has besieged Hogwarts, he's outside, and he is basically saying, I'm going to kill everybody unless Harry comes out, unless Harry gives himself up. And all his friends say, no, Harry, don't do that. But Harry does. He sneaks out, and he walks into the forest alone, and Voldemort tries to kill him. Kind of does kill him. I'm really sorry if that's a spoiler. And you think, wow, what sacrifice. He gives up his life, or he's willing to give up his life for his friends. And then you think, they're his friends. Like, maybe, just maybe, one or two of us would do that. Give up our lives for our friends. So let's go to the other one. This is a little bit earlier in the book, when Dumbledore is killed. And we have a picture? Yeah, we have a picture. And you think at the time that Dumbledore's been murdered by Snape. These are all the spoilers, guys. If you haven't read the books, I'm really sorry. You think Dumbledore's been murdered by Snape. And then you find out later he hasn't. Actually, Dumbledore and Snape arranged his death. They planned that Snape would kill Dumbledore to protect Draco Malfoy. To protect a loser. To protect a lowlife, an enemy. Someone who does nothing but cause trouble. Someone who had never done anything to deserve it. Someone who could never pay him back. Someone who, as far as you can see, would never amount to anything. This hugely valuable, wise, kind, famous wizard gives himself for a loser. That is the most like what Jesus did for us. An infinite, valuable, precious person, the Son of God, giving up everything for people who didn't deserve it, who didn't love him, who didn't ask for it, who would never be able to pay him back. High value for low value. And when you read the books, you find out why Dumbledore died, and you don't cheer, you just go, why? Why would you do that? That doesn't make any sense. And when you understand Jesus' sacrifice, you go, why? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you do that? There's an old hymn with a line that goes, why for me this waste of love? And when you understand Jesus' sacrifice, that's what you say. You go, why would you waste that on me? But that's what he did. Let's just step back for a moment. Can you, if you're not a Christian, if you're just looking at Christianity, can you think of a God who gives himself up for you like that? Can you think of anywhere else you get that kind of love? Please tell me if you can, because I'm not aware of anything else. It's the best news in the world. But actually, in this passage, it might not be the best news in the world. Because if you look at verse 1, it says, "Be imitators, therefore, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us." So Paul's saying, look at what Jesus did, and now you go and do that. You go and love people like he loved people. You go and give yourself up for people who will never do anything for you, who will never say thank you, for people who do not deserve it. A radical pattern. You go and do what he did. And given what we said earlier, if that's right, if we find it hard to love, how on earth do we follow that pattern? So here's our second thing. Christ's love gives us a radical pattern. Christ's love gives us a new identity. And this is right at the beginning of verse 5 there. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. I've said that we find it really hard to love other people because we're stuck in the middle. We're stuck in the middle of our life, and we find it hard to move out of that. But one thing that Jesus gives us is a new identity. A dearly loved child. Now, I have three children, Nathan, Scott, and Talitha, and I love them dearly. I am just crazy about them. There's no conditions on that. Like they can't really mess up in a way that takes my love away from them. But because they're my children, I love them. And if you spend any time with kids, you know they're just like adults without the filters. And so this thing about being stuck in the middle of your life, kids just don't, they haven't learned not to express that yet. And so, about the age of 3, the phrase that comes out most often is, "I want." Like, no, we're not going to have pudding now. "I want." No, you can't have that toy, your brother's playing with it. But "I want." You're not going to watch Octonauts right now. "I want." And one of my jobs as a parent is to tell them that they are not the center of the universe. It's to try and move them out of thinking they are the center of everything. They're not the only person in the room. Paul says we are dearly loved children. We are dearly loved. Jesus is crazy about us. And there's no reasoning behind it. He loves us just because he loves us, just because he loves us. But being a dearly loved child also means there is somebody more central. There is somebody more important. Somebody who should be at the center of our lives. See how this is two things at once, union with Christ? It is a comfort because it means that Jesus has given us permanence and security and an identity. But it's a threat because it moves us out of the center of our life and it puts Jesus at the center of our identity. It puts him at the middle. But as we talk about love, that is what it frees us to love other people. When we are not at the center of our lives, when we're not having to secure ourselves, not having to establish ourselves and protect ourselves, when we're not the center, when everything doesn't revolve around us, we are free to love other people. We're free from being in the middle. And Paul wants them to grasp this, the Ephesians, that when you get Jesus' love for you, when you get the new identity you've been given, that's what frees you up to love other people. You cannot love until you know that you are loved. Christ's love gives us a radical pattern, a new identity, and thirdly, Christ's love gives us transforming power. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, Neil's used the imagery of an anchor and an engine. So, union with Christ, being united with Jesus, is an anchor that makes us secure and safe. The new identity we've been given, but an engine as well that powers us and that motivates us. Because Jesus is connected to us by more than just his teaching. If you go and ask a Buddhist, for example, in what way does Buddha live on in the world? I imagine they would say he lives on through his teachings. That's how he connects to me. And that's how lots of people think about Jesus. He connects to me through his teachings. But actually, the Bible says he connects to us in a much more vital, inward way than that. He's united to us. He lives in us. And so, this Jesus we're talking about, the Jesus who gave up the perfections of heaven to come to earth. This Jesus who was the center of the universe and allowed himself to be sidelined and mistreated. This Jesus who suffered and gave himself up for people who didn't care and who said, even on the cross, Father, forgive them. That Jesus, if you're a Christian, lives in you. He is living out his life inside you. And so if Jesus could love people like that, then you can as well if you're a Christian. You have the potential to do that. I don't know if that matches your experience if you're a Christian. Maybe you'd say, well, yeah, I think I do become a little bit more loving over time, a little bit more able to give myself to other people, a little bit less self-centered. If so, that is something that can continue more and more and more. But you might be thinking, actually, that's not my experience. I don't feel that. I think I am a Christian, but I don't see myself changing in that way. I don't want us to go away thinking, well, if I'm not loving and changing, then I must not be a Christian. Because when someone has faith in Jesus, they are united to Christ. They are saved. And that is a fact. And that fact does not depend on your experience of it. Let me try and explain. We recently moved to Birmingham, but for the first few weeks, I was commuting in from Wolverhampton. And I'd be trying to do something on my phone. And then I'd go into a tunnel or like in a little kind of ditch or something. And you'd see the signal just kind of disappear from your phone. Like 4 bars, 3 bars, 2 bars. Now it's not 4G anymore. Now it's just G. Now it's something else. And then the dreaded E appears. Do you know that feeling when the E appears on your phone? Like, oh no. It's just, and then you're trying to look at something, like load a web page, and it's just so slow, so painful, just trickling in. Like, come on! And then I would come out of the tunnel, or come out of that cutting that I was in, and suddenly 4G, wow! And everything loads instantaneously. It's possible to be a Christian, to be a real Christian, to be united to Jesus, but to be stuck on E. And to not be experiencing the full connection that we have with Jesus, of his life living in us. And so what we need, if that's the case, is to get ourselves into a place where we experience that connection with Jesus more fully, where we come out of the tunnel into the open, where we get into a place where there's better signal, where we experience the connection that we already have with Jesus. So let me suggest a few ways to do that as we close. How do we love like Jesus? Firstly, meditate on the cross. Now, the word meditate there, I just want to explain that. That's not the kind of Eastern concept of meditation, which is more to do with emptying and stilling your mind. This is the Christian concept of meditation, which is about filling your mind. It's like you've seen a dog chewing a bone, just kind of gnawing on it. Like a chomp, 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 trying to get all the goodness out of it. That's the kind of meditation I mean. Just thinking about something, reading it, saying it out loud, listening to it, and turning it over and over and over in your head. The theologian John Owen said, labor therefore to fill your hearts with more of Christ, more of the cross of Christ. Because that's where you see this love acted out. That's where you see how loved you are. That's where you see your brokenness, your sin, your failure dealt with. And so get as much of that into your head as possible and try and get your head around it, squeeze as much of it as you can into your brain, because the extent to which you can love other people will depend on the extent to which you understand and know that love. The more you grasp the love Christ has shown you, the more you'll be able to love other people. Secondly, ask Jesus to express his life within you. I was doing that this week in situations where I was finding it difficult to love somebody. Just asking, Lord Jesus, please, will you live your life within me? Will you express your love here? Will you get me out of the center of my own life? And just pray, how do you want me to respond to this person? How do you want me to act towards this person? And then finally, it might sound simple, go and do it. Not faking it, acknowledging I'm doing something and I don't really feel this yet. But I believe that Jesus lives in me. I believe that Jesus is living his life within me and he is changing me. Well, we've got a chance in a minute to talk some of these over, to discuss some of these things. I imagine there might be some things you disagreed with. That's okay. Please feel free to say that in your groups. Say it to me. I won't be offended at all. This is just a chance for us to try and understand what does this mean for us? How does this apply to us? So I think the questions are up here. Let me just go through them. Firstly, is self-sacrificial love a good thing? Because you might not agree that it is. And that's okay, say so. Secondly, how would your life change if you were able to love like Jesus? This is a kind of vision thinking. What if this were true? What if I could love like Jesus? What would be different? Would that be a good thing for my life? And thirdly, what do you make of Jesus' self-sacrifice for you? You might not believe that it happened. That's fine. But again, just how, if that's true, how do you respond to that? What do you think of it? How long have we got for questions, Terry? Peace. Awesome. Well, shall I pray? Yeah, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are far more loving than we are. Thank you that you set your love on people who didn't deserve it. Thank you that we have a new identity of dearly loved children. We pray that we would understand that. We pray that we would get that into the core of our being. And we pray that as we know that and understand that more, that you would free us and empower us to love other people. In Jesus' name, amen.